Today is a very special day because it's the day when we highlight what God is doing all over the world. Not only in Cedar Rapids, but across this globe. This is a day when we acknowledge the glory of Christ all over the world. And we're going to introduce you to missionaries. We're going to have an interview a little later with a person whose life was intersected with God's and that it brought great transformation to her. Another young person from our church who graduated from Washington High School, was involved in the ministry of Hidden Acres, our Christian camp in Boone, Iowa, began to feel as if God was calling her to serve Him. She went to Kansas City, down to Calvary Bible College, graduated from there, felt the Lord leading her to the master's program, received a master's in biblical counseling and biblical studies, and then the Lord said, I'd like you to go across the globe to Kazakhstan. Would you give a great big Cedar Hills welcome to our own Joy Owen? Joy, where are you? There you are. Tell us about it, Joy.
How many of you know something about Kazakhstan? Raise your hand. Great, you knew about as much as I did when I was attending here at Cedar Hills, so I'm glad to have a chance to share with you this morning. I ended up going to seminary and for my biblical counseling degree, and it wasn't until my third year there, so about 2.5, 3 years ago, that I first heard about Kazakhstan. You can see the map of it up there. Kazakhstan is a former Soviet country. It's just below Russia, and in 1991, they received their freedom from Russia and became an independent country. It's actually today the ninth largest country in the world. So are you surprised you haven't heard of it before, ninth largest country? I was when I first heard about that. But there's only between 15 and 17 million people in this country, so they're really spread out. And they got their name from the main tribal group, the Kazakh people. The Kazakhs make up about 8 million people in the country of Kazakhstan. Throughout the entire country, not just the Kazakhs, but everybody, there's 0.01% of the people who know Christ as their Savior. So to kind of give you a picture about how small that is, if you think about a pie chart and take a 100th slice out of that, just a tiny little piece, then take that sliver and split that into 100 pieces, that minute sliver is the amount of people in the country of Kazakhstan that know Christ. And by and large, those people are Russians, not Kazakhs. So my work will be working with the Kazakh people. And to be Kazakh is to be Russian. To be Kazakh is to be Muslim. That's the saying in Kazakhstan. But God is working through the seed of a little bit of the church that is there and missionaries in Kazakhstan to begin to draw Kazakh people to Himself. And my desire is to be part of a church planting team in Kazakhstan that will specifically reach the Kazakh people. I feel very strongly that now is the time that God is working in Kazakhstan to draw people to Himself because of a number of opportunities that we have. The government is a secular government, and they actually allow me to go in with a missionary visa to reach Muslims. That doesn't happen very often in the world, to be able to work full-time like that. Also, I have the opportunity, because I speak English, to teach English as a foreign language. They very much want to become westernized, and that means that you can just build a relationship with just about anybody. In fact, their president, Nazarbayev, has said that he wants everybody to learn English by 2030. That's pretty amazing. So just as soon as I open my mouth, it's a contact point with people. Kazakhs are also searching for their national identity. Since 1991, they've had their freedom, and they're kind of reeling from coming out of this communism, being identified as Muslims, trying to figure out what does it mean to be Kazakh. So as they're trying to figure that out, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to share with them who they truly are as a child of God. I also mentioned that the church, the little seed of a church that's there, has a heart for evangelism. The Russians are beginning to see their need to reach out to the Kazakh people, and they contacted Send International and said, how do we do cross-cultural ministry in our own country? And that's part of the reason why they need missionaries to be on a team there to actually reach the Kazakh people. There's also a sense of urgency in reaching the Kazakhs because the Russians know, who are in that country, that it is a precarious political situation. Who knows how long the Russians can stay there? If you've heard the word Kazakhstan, start looking for it in the news, and you'll see that this is a country that is in transition. A lot of things are happening, and we do not know how long the door is going to be open to be able to share in this country. Another reason is that the Kazakhs, although Muslim, are kind of practice a nominal form of Islam. But that has not gone unnoticed by the fundamentalist Islamic world. In fact, they're pouring in missionaries, Muslim missionaries, to make the Kazakhs more fundamental in their belief. They've built, in 1991 when they had their freedom, there were about 250 mosques in the entire country. Now there's 2,000 mosques and 5,000 places of Muslim worship in the country of Kazakhstan. And it's a lot more difficult to reach somebody once they've gone over to more fundamentalist Islam than it is when they're in sort of a nominal place. So we very much just feel the urgency that now is the time. God has opened these doors. The people are willing and ready to hear the gospel, and it's time to walk through them. My hope is to be able to join the team in Kazakhstan by this December. That's coming up really soon. But in order to join that team, I'll need a team back here in the States, people who will be fervently praying. It takes a lot of prayer, spiritual warfare, in order to reach Muslims. It can be very hard ground at times. Even though the Lord's opening the doors, it takes people who are willing to pray on a regular basis. It also takes those who will be faithfully giving so that I can do full-time work over in Kazakhstan. God has been very faithful, and I'm at 65% of my support, but I can't leave in December unless I'm at 100% of my support. If you are interested in learning more about Kazakhstan, well, I guess you can't come over and hear about it during the service, but afterwards, if you want to come out to my little booth in the narthex, I'd be very willing to talk to you about Kazakhstan. Or if you feel like God is maybe calling you to be on part of my prayer team or my support team, I would love to share with you. If I'm not out there, there's this little pink card that's a response form. Go ahead and fill it out, and there's some places to check if you'd just like to get a newsletter on a regular basis, or let me know there that you'd be part of my prayer team. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you very much. We're going to let Joy go back into the other room, the Family Life Center, because we have a number of our missionaries there. But if you would like more information, please follow up in the hallway and talk with Joy. I signed up for her email newsletter and have received it a couple of times, and it's a wealth of information. By the way, this evening we have even more opportunity for you to learn about what God is doing throughout the world through the people that we support in our own missions. And at 6 o'clock, this little flyer in your bulletin tells you how you can be a part of a double jeopardy game. We're going to learn more about what God is doing among us. Love to have you take advantage of that. Well, let's pray for Joy and for us, that God would be able to speak to us, gain our ear through the power of His Holy Spirit, and tell us how He would like us involved in His global effort to reach humanity. Lord, as we pray this morning, we think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but should live for Him who died for them and was raised again. Once we've tasted of Your love, of Your forgiving power through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we realize that You call us to a higher purpose than living for our own ambitions, Lord. And so we no longer view people from a worldly point of view. In fact, we know that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And we know that all this is from You. You've reconciled us to Yourself through Christ, and You gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You are reconciling the world to Christ. You're not holding our sins against us because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and You've committed to us that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. And You make Your appeal through us. And so we implore people, we beg people to be reconciled to You. And we so are so grateful that You made Him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that we would be open to the working of Your Holy Spirit among us today, that You would make us willing to be willing to do whatever You ask of us. Lift us above our own cares and concerns. Lift us above our own petty grievances and grudges. We pray that we could place all of these on the cross and know that Christ's blood forgives us of all of our sins, great and small. And give us a bigger view of who You are and how we can be involved in Your story. Your story of redemption. Your story of life change. And when I think of the people of Kazakhstan, most who are Muslims, and such a tiny little group of people who are believers in Christ, it seems like a daunting challenge. And yet You've raised up Joy and other missionaries and have sent them there. We pray for Joy in particular, that You would provide for her the prayer warriors to join her team and the financial supporters so that she could be free to minister full-time to the men and women of Kazakhstan. And we pray that through her efforts, a small group of believers would blossom and flourish, and that the Church of Jesus Christ might be raised up in that dark place. Lord, we know this is an urgent matter because the Muslim fundamentalists are eager to establish a foothold there among the nominal fundamentalists, nominal Muslims. So we pray that we take this very seriously and help us to support Joy and others with our prayers and encouragement. Thank You, Lord, that we can be here. We want to worship You with our tithes and our offerings. So grateful for what You've done for us. Thank You for Jesus, who, though He was rich, became poor to make us rich. And we want to be investing in Your kingdom's work, as You call us to do. In Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Thank you very much, Phil and Lisa and John. Appreciate that, your ministry and music. And that song, of course, is not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. Christ sends each one of us. He invites us into His story of redeeming mankind. How many of you have been watching the PBS presentation of World War II by Ken Burns? Anybody had time to see that? Okay, a few of us have. I was able to watch a few episodes of that, and I was impressed with how Ken Burns tied in the bravery, incredible bravery, courage of our soldiers during the Second World War, teenagers, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds who went over there and often gave the ultimate sacrifice in Europe or the South Pacific. Incredible stories. But Ken Burns also talks about what happened in the United States as our soldiers were overseas, and how the hometowns were impacted. Everyone's lives were disrupted by the war. Everyone's life was interrupted and disrupted, turned upside down so many ways. All because of a few world leaders and their lust for power. It occurred to me as I was watching this series that when God decided to invade our planet, He didn't look for world leaders. He didn't look for the major cities of our globe. He didn't look for the rich and famous. In fact, He came to a humble Palestinian area, chose an elderly couple from a small village who thought the husband was a priest. His name was Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth. And He chose a young woman named Mary from a small town with a bad reputation called Nazareth. And through that, those few individuals, not the rich and famous, excuse me, but small, indescript people, God decided to work His great plan. You know, in Bible days, women were not very highly regarded. Women were often second-class citizens. They were not given very much responsibility. They were expected to be in the home, carrying out the labor of the home. We have some instances in Judaism, in the Old Testament, like in Proverbs 31, where women of means would have an opportunity for marketplace ministry, marketplace expression of their gifts and calling. But oftentimes this was dependent upon a husband who was understanding and enabled his wife to have that kind of calling. But by and large, women were not given opportunities. And that's why it's so amazing that when we come to the story of Jesus Christ through the eyes and pen of Dr. Luke, we find him focusing on the contributions of women to the plan of God. Even in chapter 1 of Luke, after introducing Theophilus to the story of Jesus, he brings in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And believe you me, Zechariah, the priest, is not the hero of that account. He doubted that God could give him a child and said, God, give me a sign. And God said, okay, I'll give you one. You're not going to talk for 9 months. An angel appeared to him, the angel Gabriel. Only two angels mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel had talked with John and talked with Zechariah and told him he'd have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. And then the second hero is Mary. Well, most scholars think she was 14, 15 years of age. She had her life ahead of her, planning to be married to Joseph. She was engaged to be married. And God disrupted her life. God came into her life and He said, you know, Mary, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want your story to be my story. My story, your story. And that's what God is going to say to each one of us today. Each one of us has a story. But what we're going to learn today through the pages of Scripture is that God intersects our lives, maybe not as dramatically as He did Mary, the mother of our Lord, but He intersects each life of each follower of Christ. And He says, I invite you to be a part of what I'm doing. The question for us this morning is, are we willing to be willing? When the Holy Spirit begins to nudge us, when God comes into our lives, are we willing to be willing to do what He asks us to do? Open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, it's the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the New Testament. Here we find a story of God intersecting the lives of human beings in His great invasion of this planet we call Earth. And the question that was raised as I read this story about Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah is, do I really just have a head knowledge of God or a heart knowledge? Now, I can imagine that these Bible characters were carrying out the ritual of their religion day after day like many of us do. But they were just thoughts in their minds. God was a thought. God was someone who was abstract. But the time came when God moved into their lives that abstract knowledge and understanding of God became a heart knowledge of God. In fact, when God intersected their lives, it changed the way they thought, it changed the way they acted, but most of all, it changed the way they felt about life. Their experiences all became wrapped around God. Think about that as we read about Mary in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we learned several things there. For one thing, it was the sixth month. The sixth month of what? The sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth with the one who would become John the Baptizer. In Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, the angel appeared to Mary. She was a virgin, never had had intimate relations with a man, and she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, in Jewish culture, engagement meant more than our idea of engagement. It meant you were actually married to the person, but you lived separately for a year. And a lot of this was to prove the the marital purity of the couple. They lived independently for a year, and then after that year period of time, they came together in their full committed marriage. But they were committed in marriage in that engagement period. Mary and Joseph were engaged. She was a virgin, never had had intimate relations with a man. It said the angel went to her, verse 28, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You can imagine for a young woman who probably had a head knowledge of God, well, yeah, I kind of believe in God. Now suddenly, God had sent His messenger, an angel, and said, "Mary, you're highly favored. You're a recipient of the grace of God. And God is with you." How would that feel for a 15, 16-year-old girl? How would it feel for you? Would that be disruptive? It was for Mary. Look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at His words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was stunned at this. She was coming to terms with it. The angel goes on and explains the purpose for her coming, for His coming. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Every Jewish person knew that that term Most High meant God. It's used over and over again in the Old Testament. Mary would have been trying to take this in. I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Every Jewish person knew that when it referred to the house of David, he was referring to 2 Samuel 7 and the coming of the Messiah, that the great King David was to have a child someday, a descendant, who would reign forever, the Messiah. Now here is the angel telling Mary that she would be the mother of God in human flesh, the descendant of David, the King of Israel, the King of the universe, who would reign forever and ever. Now, how does a 15-year-old girl take that in? How do you take it in? Now, imagine this happening to you, an angel appearing to you and saying, "Hey, by the way, I've got a plan for your life that's going to turn everything upside down. Not only are you going to endure 9 months of pregnancy, but you are going to endure the poor reputation in your community because you're an unwed mother. And not only that, you're going to have to raise someone in whom the hope of the world will be placed." How would you react to this? This is how Mary reacted, verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked. "I'm a virgin." Now, believe me, this was a much different response than Zechariah. Zechariah, just a few verses earlier, was a priest. He ought to have been filled with great faith. But when God said to him, "You're going to be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah," Zechariah's thought was, "How can this be? I'm too old. Show me a sign." And so God says, "Well, I'll give you a sign. You're struck dumb. You won't be able to speak for 9 months." Mary's response is not the same as Zechariah. It's not, "God, I'm too young. I need a sign." Mary's response was, "Okay, but since I am a virgin, how will you do it?" See, it's a different question. It's a question that shows its faith behind it. I'm young, I'm 15 years old. This seems like it blows my mind in terms of the greatness of it. It's so much bigger than I am. How can it happen? And so the angel goes on to describe how it will happen. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This will be a miraculous conception. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then by way of encouragement, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. God says, let me give you a word of encouragement. Your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby, the one who everyone thought was too old to have a child, and she's going to have a baby also. And we find right after this statement that Mary runs to meet Elizabeth. We're not sure when the Holy Spirit actually overshadowed Mary. The gospel writer doesn't tell us how God impregnated this woman with the Holy Child. But sometime between the time of the angel's announcement and her visit to Elizabeth, Mary was already a mother. How do you respond to something so overwhelming? When the Holy Spirit comes calling at your door, at your heart, saying, I want to take you out of this head knowledge of God into a heart knowledge, how do you respond? Mary responded in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left. I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing to surrender to your purposes. You know, we used to sing a song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Just trust and obey. This is trust and obedience. First of all, Mary's saying, okay, Lord, no matter how hard this seems, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that you're going to do this. You say nothing is impossible with you? Okay, I'm going to believe that this is possible. There was trust. And there was obedience. I am your servant, Lord. May it be to me as you've said. Now, chances are good that God is not going to call any of us to handle the kind of disruption that Mary had to deal with. To bear the Redeemer of humankind. But God moves into the life of every Christian, every person in this room, every day in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, calling us to do things that seem beyond us. Sometimes it comes by way of invitation. Will you serve in our children's nursery? You know, there's 25 babies in that room down there. We need nursery workers. Oh, I'm not sure I could do it. That might be God's calling in your life. It might be something like that. It could be, will you take a short-term missionary trip and visit some isolated country that is dark with the knowledge of Christ? Would you go there? It could be a calling to walk across the street to talk to a neighbor and establish a friendship with the hope of telling them about Christ. It might be to make a difficult financial decision that causes you to live at a lower income in order to have money to invest in God's global causes or giving to the poor. It could be a number of things. In fact, my hunch is that even today, each one of us can think of the way the Holy Spirit is currently chasing us in some way, putting upon our hearts something He wants us to do. And like Mary, it's disruptive. Reading about the story of Brett Favre. Is he the quarterback of a team up in Wisconsin somewhere? What? Did I say his name right? Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize to all you Wisconsin fans. Favre, is that his name? His wife, I'm sorry. You know, Big Ten sports? Yeah. NFL, I'm not as that's obvious. Let's move on. Brett Favre, his wife contracted breast cancer. And there was quite an article in Guidepost magazine. She looks at this as a disruption from God. You know, all of us can think of ways in which God is working on us. And the question, are we willing to be willing to trust what God is telling us and to obey? You say, well, part of the reason I hold back when God asks me to do something, I know the Holy Spirit's telling me to do something. I feel it, that He's working beyond my head to my heart. But I'm afraid, or I feel inadequate, we just sang the song, to labor unrewarded, unpaid, to suffer for Jesus. And I think some of the fears of really abandoning ourselves, surrendering, submitting to the will of God seems fearful and oppressive and overwhelming. And we want what's safe. We want what's secure. It's what we want, what we can control. And so the question is it worth it to abandon ourselves to the will of God? Do you think it was worth it to Mary? Well, you read in Luke chapter 1 that after her visit to Elizabeth, and again a confirmation of the Spirit of God, the baby within Elizabeth's womb, who is the future John the Baptizer, leaped with joy through the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth and Mary had this encouraging time together. It says that Mary then wrote a song which described her feelings. Now, mind you, this is a 15, 16, 14-year-old girl whose life is turned upside down. God says, Mary, I want you to give up your own ambitions, a lot of your own desires and goals, and I want you to become a part of my story. How's a young woman to react to this? This is what she writes. Read with me. Mary's song, the Magnificat, it's called. Luke 1:46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." She talks about the personal impact of the call of God in her life. She said, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." I'm just a young woman from a no-name town. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Rather than being discouraged and saying, "Oh, you know, I don't want to submit to God. What might He ask me to do?" She's saying, "My spirit rejoices. God is calling me to do something that's far beyond what I thought I could do in life. He chose me." Is that how you feel when the Holy Spirit comes knocking at your door? "Me, Lord?" But you know, it was not only Mary's personal feelings about God's calling in her life, but she realized that when she submitted to the story of God and included her story in His, that God had a transcendent purpose that would impact generations forever and ever. Look what she says, beginning at verse 50. "His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Mary is just marveling at this. "How will this be?" she says. "Well, I'm the Lord's servant. My story's His story." And then with humility and joy, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Has it occurred to you, let's just get down to this, that each one of us is here because a young teenage girl said yes to God? We wouldn't be here, folks, if Mary had said, "No, I've got my own goals, I've got my own ambitions, I don't want any part of this, God." Which is what I'm afraid I might have said. But because this young woman said yes to God, "I am willing to be willing, no matter how hard it is, no matter the rejection of my community because I'm an unwed mother, no matter if I have to raise this child who is God." I mean, think of the responsibility! But she said, "Oh, God, to think you could use someone like me." How many of us use that excuse? I'm too old to do that. You know, I'm a grandparent. What could I do? If a 15-year-old girl could impact generation after generation, you as a grandparent, think of what you could do working in the lives of your children. How God might use you. Who knows if they would raise up the next Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or great missionary. You know, sometimes we just need some help. to know what God is really up to. That He lifts up the humble and He fills the hungry with good things. How your life can help fill the hungry and lift up the humble. Sometimes we just need a personal example. We need somebody from among us who's gone through this. We need to have somebody come up here. We need somebody up here who says, you know, God turned my life upside down and let me tell you about it. This is how I knew it was God calling me to do it. I did it. This is how I knew God continued to lead me to do it. And this is the reward I felt from it. Wouldn't that be helpful? I say, let's find somebody. Let's find somebody like Joy Owen who could come up here and talk about how God led her to go to Kazakhstan to work with Muslims. Or let's talk to Hope Jeffrey, who God called to Poland. Hope, would you come up? Let's interview Hope Jeffrey. Would you give a hand of appreciation to Hope Jeffrey? Come on up here, Hope. Hope, we're going to pick on you. Hope that's okay. Okay. We'll give you that. Hope was a member of our church and is a member of our church. Had a very good job in Cedar Rapids. And then began to feel that God was calling her. In fact, God was interrupting her life to do something quite different. So, Hope, I'm just going to start out by saying, how has God interrupted your life? How has He disrupted you?
I can tell you about four major interruptions in my life. The first one being just slightly more than 10 years ago, God interrupted my life with the gift of salvation. I was dead in my sins and trespasses, just as Ephesians 2:1 says. I was dead. I could do nothing to save myself. And yet God, you know, there's a phrase in Scripture that is one of my favorite phrases, but God. Now, when we see the two words, but God, we know the power of God is kicking in and we know that something great is going to happen. But God made me alive with Christ. Tremendous interruption, and one that I will always be grateful for. It's just the gift of salvation overwhelms me. He also interrupted my life by moving me from Northwest Iowa to Cedar Rapids. He interrupted my life by moving me from Cedar Rapids to Poland. And I'm in the process right now of listening and hearing whether God is attempting to move me from Poland back to the United States to take care of my parents. They're 80 years old and their health is failing. I'm still listening on that one.
Okay. Can you identify a little bit with that, about God's interruptions? Interrupting a change of career, interrupting to take care of elderly parents? That's something we all can identify with, Hope. You know, sometimes people say, well, how did God really interrupt you? Did He speak to you audibly? Was there some kind of mystical thing that happened that caused you to listen to God and to change your way of going about it? How did that all happen? How did you know God was leading you?
I knew God was leading me to Cedar Rapids. For one thing, there's a variety of different ways that God speaks. In one respect, he actually used physical evidence. I lived in a town of 900 people in Northwest Iowa, and God sold my house in 5 days. That does not happen in a town of 900 people in Northwest Iowa. It's very, very rare. One of the other things He did was He gave me a peace that was just beyond human comprehension. The day came that I closed on selling my house. The day came when I was supposed to be moving out and giving possession to the new owners. And I didn't know where I was going. I was interviewing for more than one job. I didn't have a job. I just knew I was leaving my old job. I knew I was selling my house. And God gave me this incredible peace to be able to put my possessions on a moving van without knowing where I was going. The moving van drivers thought I was insane. My parents thought I was insane. And I wasn't sure I wasn't insane. But I knew that it was what God had told me to do. So I was able to take that step forward. And by the end of the process, God had told me I was coming to Cedar Rapids. It was just in a matter of hours that God ironed out many, many details. But I took the leap of faith and put my things on that truck anyway, without knowing. When it came to Poland, you know, there's always the great command, go. Go ye therefore. You know, that's always a driving factor. And as I became more active in short-term missions, then God began to speak to my heart more and more with a love for the people and a variety of things like that. One of the major assurances I received from him was even before my very first trip. I was at a point where I was so frightened about the prospect of going to a foreign country and trying to tell them about Jesus. I was a very new believer, 2 or 3 years into my faith. And God gave me a verse one morning, less than a month before I left the country, Romans 15:14. Paul's writing, he says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, completed knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." I left the country with that promise. God had shown his confidence in me through that one verse. And I figured if God was empowering me and God was giving me the confidence, then I could do it, because he was the one doing it in reality.
Let me just interrupt there for a minute. One of the things that many of us think is we're not adequate to do something. What do we have to offer? I'm not spiritually mature enough. I'm not pastor material. I'm not missionary material. You had all of those feelings
Absolutely.
Of inadequacy, but it was a promise from the Word of God that the inadequacy did not come from you. It came from God.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
He was the power behind it all. There was, in myself, I could not have done it. He promised to empower me, and he did, and he still does. To this day, it's him doing it. It's not me. It's a frightening place sometimes, and it's God who does the work. You know, he also confirmed things like one of my short-term experiences was with Shep in 2001 in going on a trip to Ukraine. By that time, I'd been to Poland twice. I had relationships with people in Poland. I had fallen in love with the people and the country. And I really wanted to go back and minister to them, with them and to them again. But our church here, Cedar Hills, was going to Ukraine that year. I knew that as a member of the missions team, my place was with the church body. So I went to Ukraine, but I said, "Lord, please tell me whether this is a heart for just traveling." You know, we all like to go on trips. Okay, well, most people like to go on trips. To get on the plane, to go, to have the excitement of preparing and the excitement of being in a foreign culture and several things like that. And I wanted to know if it was just because I wanted, like, going, or if it was really because Poland was on my heart. By the time I got back from that Ukraine trip, as dear as the Ukraine people were and as dear as the whole experience was, I knew that God had settled my heart on Poland. Poland was the country that he had designed for my life.
One of the things that people worry about is, well, if I sign up to take a short-term mission trip, God's going to make me be a missionary. And someone could think that, listening to you, Hope. I mean, you went on this mission trip, and pretty soon, you had a very good job. You were well paid. You had a comfortable existence here. You had a great
beautiful church.
Why would you? You know, why would you want to leave? And yet, you had this growing sense that God was leading you in another direction.
Yeah.
Now, the question is, how do you verify this? How do you confirm that this is really God speaking, and not just something that you wanted to do yourself?
And that kind of goes along with, do I just like to travel? Or is it really God doing this work? Now, God used this body to speak to me in many ways. Jeanette Worling was instrumental in that, for those of you who know Jeanette. She and I were having dinner together one night, and we got together for dinner just because we didn't know each other that well. We stood together in choir and things, but we didn't really know each other that well. And she shared the things that were important in her life, and then it was my turn to share what was important in my life. And I think I must have talked about Poland probably nonstop without taking a breath for about 30 minutes. And she finally looked at me and she said, "Why aren't you in Poland?" And I realized that God had given me such a passion for the people that I couldn't shut up. Basically, it's just where my heart is. I love the people there. I love the country. I love the ministry there. And it was a real telling factor. I sat in Pastor Robin's office one day, and it was as I was making the process, and I was moving closer and closer towards selling everything and going, and I remember Robin distinctly saying, "It's about time you get the boat out of the harbor." You know, confirmations like that from the body of Christ are so important. One of the other things that happened was God stepped in and used this body to come alongside and support me in the process. I was this fearful little mouse as I began to talk to people here in the body and ask them to support me. I wasn't sure how people would react. I wasn't sure what God would do. And the people just stepped up, came alongside me, and said, yeah, we'll support you. Yeah, we'll pray for you. Yeah, we want to see you do this. We want to see God do this through you. And that had a very strong impact, too, was the way this body supports missionaries.
I think that's an important factor to consider. Sometimes we think, well, God hasn't called me to go to Poland or to Kazakhstan. God hasn't called me there. And yet we can be a partner with someone like Hope or Joy or Meg Owen, who's going to Ukraine, and we can have a ministry in those countries through these folks that God has raised up. And through our prayers and financial support, we are just having as big an impact over there as the missionaries, because we're a part of the partnership team. The other thing I think we realize here is that God's confirming signs for us come through Scripture, mm-hmm. which was important for you.
Absolutely.
And mm-hmm. people who are acknowledging that God is doing something in your life. Because Jeanette, Pastor Robin, said, Hope, it's obvious God is doing something in you. Pursue it.
And we need those objective views mm-hmm. so often, because when we're living in the midst of things, we're not sure, but other people, external views, see that and confirm it.
Yes. And that's so important as the role of the church. And your role as congregational members is to be looking for the way God has gifted people and encouraging and affirming that. As parents, we do that for our kids. They may be called to be God's missionaries, too. Okay, Hope, we just sang the song, and I thought Lisa was very helpful in helping us understand that song. God sends us to serve unrewarded, unpaid, to suffer for Jesus. And you sing a song like that, and you feel like saying, yay, I want to be God's servant. It can be kind of a bleak song if you don't see the riches beneath it. Would you say that missionary work has been a drudgery and suffering? Tell us, what's the reward for you?
I look at some of the lyrics of that song and I'm going, no, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Do not believe it. Do not ever believe that it's unrewarded. You know, I can identify the rewards in two areas. One of them is simply with people. One of the things I loved about the Polish people from the very beginning is that they're so relational. And because of my background, my childhood and my adulthood, I had a lot of wounds, and being relational was not a part of my life. I had built many barriers around my heart. And the Polish people had a large part in breaking down those barriers because they're so relational. I have a body here that I consider my church family. I have a body in Poland that I consider my church family. The love of the body is instrumental in so many of those things. That's been a tremendous joy to be able to experience the love of the body in Poland as well. To know that faith is so international. It transcends cultural barriers. It transcends language barriers. The love of the body is just so, so tremendous. I have the personal relationships. Our youth group in Poland. We had some teenagers who were here in the States for 3 weeks in Ohio, and I was able to join them. And they're just a great group of teenagers that each one of them is like my own child. I want to see them nurture, grow. I want to see them surrender their lives completely to God and be used by Him. I have practical day-to-day joys as I'm in Poland. I have these little girls in my neighborhood from 6 to 12 years old who 5 or 6 times a day, they come and ring my doorbell. Can we come in now? Can we just come in now? Can we just come visit you today? When do we get to come to your house? And it's just the sweetness of relationships like that that have a reward beyond anything that I could ever imagine. The other portion of that answer is my relationship with God. I was very much in America relying on myself. I was relying on my strength, my abilities, God-given though they were. You know, God gave me every ability that I have. But I was relying on my strength, my abilities, my friends, my family, my church. I was relying on a lot of things like that. And God pulled me out of the country, stripped me out of my comfort zone, took away all the things I was relying on, and taught me how to rely on Him. And because of that, I've experienced Him in a way that's just incredible. I would never trade it for anything. The reward of that is unbelievable. There is no comparison. You know, I lived 40 years with head knowledge. Then He saved me. Then He pulled me out of my comfort zone. And now I have heart knowledge.
So the fact that you gave up your career, sold your home, liquidated all your assets, and went to Poland, No regrets.
No
regret.
No
regrets.
Loss. To live is Christ. Mm-hmm. No regrets. Yeah. Never. Never.
You know, I think the Lord is speaking to us. Don't you think so? And I would like you to hold your applause here. I'd like to enter into a time of prayer. But don't close your eyes. As you pray, think about these questions. First of all, think about, do you really know God? See, none of this will make sense to you if your thoughts of God are just in your mind, a head knowledge. It's only when your life has been transformed from the inside out that you can understand this. Do you really know God? Or is it just a head knowledge? Is it heart knowledge or head knowledge? Secondly, are you open? Am I open to His Word and His Spirit? As the angel came and gave the Word of God to Mary, and as the Holy Spirit came upon her to show what God's will was for her life, she had to be willing to be willing. Are you willing to be willing to hear the Word of God, to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you in the numerous ways God is able to do that? Are you willing to be willing? Third, do you believe that God's presence and power will be with you? Mary was convinced and she trusted God. I believe God will be with me. His power will help me do what I can't do myself. How does a 15-year-old girl sign up to raise God? How does, I think you were a software person, weren't you, Hope? A software person give up her career and go minister to people in Poland. How do you and I, with our inadequacies, do we believe that God's presence and power are with us? And then fourth, will you submit to His will and experience the resulting joy that that brings? I think one reason Christians in general sometimes tend to be miserable is because we hold back and want to control life on our own, rather than abandoning ourselves to the will and purpose of God. So are you willing to be willing? Are we willing to be willing? Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for Hope, and we pray that you would guide her as she has decisions to make now, as you're disrupting her life once again. Give her wisdom and peace as she decides about her parents and the future of her work in Poland. And I pray that you'd be with each one of us as we seek to hear your voice and follow your leading. Lord, forgive us for our desire to play it safe, to be comfortable. Help us to hear your Spirit nudging, prompting us. And when you come knocking at our door, may we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thank you for Mary, her example, this young woman who said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Oh God, bring us to that point. That's where the joy is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you, Hope.
And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
Stand together, saints, for a moment.